Jesus' name this morning. I count it a privilege to be here. I also bring you greetings from the congregation at Dublin, and we certainly would like for you to visit there. I did enjoy the Sunday school hour. It was a blessing to me. Probably one of the things that I've been thinking about as we've been going through this study of Acts is how God uses people to build his church. I used to think that church life, building church, was kind of black and white. But as I get older, I realize that because God uses people, sometimes that it can get kind of messy. And I see that in Acts, especially in the lesson today, where Paul took that vow that he really didn't need to take, and then he got into so much trouble with. And then I think about what those people that asked him to take that vow felt like as Paul was being hauled off to prison. But overall, God's will was being done. And that's the way it is for us as we build church. As we continually submit to him, God's will is being done. I do count it a privilege to share with you this morning, not because of anything that I have to say, but because we're preaching the everlasting gospel like we sang about. So you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I've titled the message, Being Stewards of True Riches. This is a parable that Jesus told to his disciples. And there were Pharisees also in attendance. Some of the teaching is for them specifically, I believe. I might say at the beginning, in my studies, some of the commentaries I read said that this is one of the hardest parables of Jesus to understand. And so if you see it different than me, I'm okay with that. But I believe that also, particularly this parable as we read it, there are things on the surface that are truths that even the children can understand. But as we dig deeper, there are layers there that there's just more and more, like our Sunday school teacher talked about. Remember that at this time, the disciples were still planning for Jesus to set up his kingdom here on earth. And we know that a kingdom means wealth. So I believe that money and wealth were very important to the disciples. And in my mind, that's what they were looking for as they thought that Jesus would set up his kingdom. Also, we know that the Pharisees saw wealth as a sign of God's blessing, and they liked the power, they liked the prestige money could buy. And so Jesus gives a lot of teaching on riches, on the dangers of loving money, and not being a wise steward, not only in this passage, but in the surrounding passages here of Luke chapter 16. So I'll read these verses 1 and 2. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. So in today's language, we could say that the owner of a large business, he gets wind that his overseer, his manager, is being careless with the goods or careless with the money. And he had entrusted all this into him and he was careless. Maybe there were unhappy customers that weren't having their needs fulfilled. Maybe there were I guess we would call them subcontractors who weren't getting paid for their work. And finally, they get the owner on the line, and he calls in his overseer to bring the records. You need to bring the records. We have to find out what's going on. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So I'm going to try to give a little bit of a commentary, and then we'll try to expand it to make it practical for us. So going back to verse 8, even though the rich man was cheated out of a lot of money by the steward, he commended the steward for his shrewdness in providing for himself in a way that he would not have to work or beg or expend physical energy of his own. And I think we can all agree that Jesus is not teaching that his disciples should be dishonest and self-serving. This manager's fraudulent behavior is not praiseworthy, but rather Jesus uses this story because the resourcefulness of this steward illustrates the point he was making. So by way of explanation, mammon of unrighteousness simply means riches, money, and possessions. And most interpret the phrase that when ye fail to mean when it fails, referring to the mammon of unrighteousness. So I think Jesus is saying, very simply, use your earthly possessions to make friends in leading them to Christ, so that when the things of this world fail, you may be received into glory and abide with them. Men and women of this world try to invest their money in a way that will bring the best return on their investment. And I think a lot of us enjoy stories of that, where people maybe start out real poor and they work real hard and they end up with, you know, multi-million-dollar businesses. And we see in them that they give their lives over to this quest. They're willing to suffer for it if they know that it will pay off. And Jesus says, in this way, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Because the greatest return on our investment will be to lay up treasure in heaven. And yet, we battle with that in our carnality. We like to have things that we can lay our hands on, things that we can see, maybe even things that give us status in the community. But it's the treasure in heaven that will be there for all eternity. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven." But Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So after a bit, we'll come back to this, making wise investments. Let's consider verses 10 through 12. I think this was a message to the Pharisees. And there are several different views or ways these verses can be looked at. But I consider our Heavenly Father, the one who owns all things, the owner, here in Luke 16. He's asking us to be stewards of the blessings that he has given us. Some are faithful, some are wise, but others, like this steward, are unjust and dishonest. Keep in mind that Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of that day, and I think they understood Jesus was speaking of their covetousness or selfishness, like is pointed out here in verse 14. Jesus was simply saying, as long as you're using mammon for your own agenda selfishly, you will never be able to look beyond yourselves and see God and accept true riches. The true riches that he was bringing right to them, the gospel message, and because their hearts were not prepared, God certainly would not be willing to entrust the gospel message to them. So he instead entrusted it to the lowly disciples. And then verse 13 is very plain. We cannot be devoted to God and be his servants and still serve the world. As we see, this steward was not loyal to his master at all. First, it would appear that he squandered his master's possessions, possibly using them for himself, and then, of course, slashing the debt of these debtors by a large percentage. And I wondered why this rich man did not put his steward in jail for all that he did here. One source I read said that because of the Jewish law, or there was a Jewish law that forbade the practice of usury, and it was customary for those selling products or holding accounts like this rich man to put an extra charge on to make up the difference. And that's probably what this steward was knocking off the accounts. And in this way, he got away with it because this rich man certainly wouldn't want it spread about or gossiped about that he was overcharging. That's just an interesting side note, possibly why this steward escaped prison time. Well, I see 3 points that I want to talk about from these verses. In verses 10 through 12, I ask the question, are we prepared to receive true riches? Are we different from the Pharisees? I already mentioned that I think Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, but the sins of the Pharisees can affect any group of religious people today. The sin of hypocrisy, the sin of spiritual pride, the sin of holding an institution above Bible principles. These all can close our hearts to the truth of God's word when he speaks to us. And I believe that most of us here today, like the Pharisees, we have a head knowledge of God. We've been taught godly values from childhood, many of us. But do we daily open our hearts to him? Do we daily ask God to cleanse us, to show us his truths, to show us his will? It's then that we can find true riches and be entrusted with them. I'm kind of hard on the Pharisees because they were the religious leaders of that day, and yet they were the ones responsible for Christ's crucifixion. And I just wonder, how could they have missed him? They had all the prophecies of the Old Testament that told of his coming, and yet they missed him. And I don't want us to be guilty of missing the will of God in our lives or miss his second coming because we don't have open hearts and we're not willing to hear him. I won't read the verses, but Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 45 tell us of those who thought they were in the will of God, and yet the judge of all the earth, his words were, "I don't know you." So I was thinking about this, and Isaiah chapter 6 came to my mind. I'd like to turn there and read verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the voice was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." One of the first steps for us to receive true riches is for us to see the holiness and glory of God. That helps us see where we are and who we are. It helps us to see our undoneness, like Isaiah. It causes us to see that we're nothing without God, and our self-righteousness is nothing but rags. But when we confess this, God can purge us and make us clean through Christ's cleansing blood, and of course, his continued sanctifying work in us. And then when God has cleansed us, we're ready for service. So with a willing heart like Isaiah, we will say, "I will go where you want me to go, Lord. Here am I, send me." One of the reasons that I thought of Isaiah is because he was sent to give a message from God to a people who didn't really want to hear it. And yet he was faithful in serving in this way. And because of him, we have many beautiful prophecies portraying Christ and his work here on earth. Now, if we go back to Luke chapter 16, verse 11, the challenge is to be worthy or live so that the Lord Jesus would entrust in us true riches. But this also means that we're stewards of them. And this leads me to the second point: invest wisely. Invest wisely. Isaiah did not receive the blessing of this vision and being purged of his sin to just sit back and enjoy the peace and joy that comes from salvation. He went out preaching in hopes some would listen and repent. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 say this: "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Using hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, some of us are familiar with manifolds, where you have one inlet port and it transitions into many outlet ports. We could think of an engine intake manifold where it pulls the air into the engine. We have one inlet port, and then it has a port that goes to each cylinder. Or I think I've seen plumbers use a manifold type of situation, maybe within floor heating and such like. I think this verse is telling us to be ports where God's grace flows into our lives and out to others. And in that way, we're investing wisely so that we might play a little part in influencing someone toward the kingdom of God. And so if I might draw a crude manifold here, so we have God's grace pouring into our life. And this is the manifold. God's grace is pouring into our life. What happens? Well, it affects our character. And we think about how God's grace affects our character. And I think Romans chapter 12 talks about his transforming work in our life. I think what happens is we have the fruit of the Spirit. This is what comes out of our life. As God's grace pours into our life, it transforms into the fruit of the Spirit. And what happens, or I should say, the way it comes out, I have three main areas where I think God's grace comes out into our life as it's poured in. We have our speech. Think about how God's grace is, how we touch other people's life. And one of the main ways is our speech. God's grace enables us to give soft answers to an angry person. God's grace enables us to bless those who might speak evil against us. It gives us power to speak graciously and gentle to another instead of ridicule for mistakes that they have made. It gives us power to not make cutting and hurtful remarks about others. And so I just ask, are we investing in others with gracious speech? Another outlet would be our actions. God's grace will help us to treat others with respect and kindness. It will enable us to reach out to others that are in need of help. It will also help us to return good for evil and grant forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Another outlet for it, I just put it, a gracious life. Maybe for a lack of better way of putting it. But John 13, verse 35, I won't turn there, but Jesus talks about how others will know that you're my disciples. And he specifically says there, by your love one for another. And I think that our lives should give off, I think the word is an aura of grace to those that we come in contact with. And just for an example, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were waiting for our order at a little donut shop, and a lady came up to us kind of out of the blue, but obviously she had been observing, and she asked my wife and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And my wife said, "Yes." And she answered, "I can feel your spirit." At first, we were a bit taken back by maybe her unchurched expression, but the more I thought about it, the more I agreed. Others should feel our spirit. They should see that God's grace is flowing out of our life, and we should be able to touch others in that way. Showing the grace of God is investing wisely. We might ask, who do we or should we invest in? Thinking again of that manifold where God pours grace through us out to others. Well, I think the first place we need to invest in is our family. And these are just a few ways. And there are many scriptures that teach us how to train our children, how to relate to our wife, how to relate to our husband. But we must first invest in our family. If we're not investing there first, the message that we send out to the rest of the world will be hollow. The second investment is in relationships with our church family. Invest in our relationships with our church family. Be a church builder. Together, we can encourage one to another to walk the narrow way that Christ taught us. Together, we're stronger against the fiery darts of the evil one. And together, we can get more done for Christ's kingdom. Thirdly, let's invest in our community. And I'm sure that you're doing this already. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 talks about being a light. Let me just read that verse. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that ye may see good work, that they may see good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm sure that this community is like our home community, and it needs the light of Jesus. There are so many needs, so many hurting people, and when we let our light shine, it brings glory to our Heavenly Father. And then the last one that I have here is mission. I think that as a church, and even as individuals, we should be involved in missionary efforts. Missionary efforts where we're striving to reach the unreached and teach others about the gospel message. We just studied some of the Acts, or the whole book of Acts. We're working through it. As they moved out of Jerusalem into other parts of the world preaching Christ, and I hope that we were thinking, how can I be a part of reaching the unreached today? And another thing that I thought about, it seems like maybe as we're home folks, we might lose that vision. But let's not lose that vision, and let's think about how to pass on the burden of missionary work to our children to be a light for Jesus. These are just some of the ways that we can invest wisely. God has done so much for us, so let's use the resources that He gives to us to invest wisely. Moving on to my last point, are we loyal servants? Luke chapter 16, verse 13, here in our passage. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, we think we just read Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says we cannot serve two masters, but how often do we try and then hide it one way or another? 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier. But what do we call a soldier who serves in the armed forces while working undercover for enemy forces? We call them a traitor. They're guilty of treason. I ask, is this the way it might look to God when we're serving the flesh, yet maintaining a facade of the Christian life? I believe that it does. Let's serve Him with our whole heart. And I know that the Christian life is one of growth, and as Christ sanctifies us and we serve Him, our love for Him grows. And I think that as we serve Him and our love for Him grows, that whole picture gets bigger. And we're of more use to God. And more of His grace flows through us and we reach more people. But you know, when things go wrong in our Christian life and we grow cold over time, that whole picture gets smaller. And there are blockages. Life is a journey, but if we're growing cold toward God and that whole picture is getting smaller and smaller, we will eventually come to this place where we will have to choose, am I going to be for God, am I going to serve Him, or am I going to serve the world? And I think that's what Luke, or this verse here, verse 13 is teaching us. We cannot serve both. We will have to choose who we will serve. So my challenge this morning is to every day choose to serve Christ. Every decision that we make, where we battle right and wrong, choose Christ. Let's live so that it shows that our treasure is in heaven. And let's be faithful servants in reaching out to others through God's grace. God bless you as you strive to be faithful stewards of true riches. Let's kneel for prayer.